This is part four of a series that we're calling Awakened by Adversity, going through the story of Job. Last week, on Friday, we were down in Virginia celebrating our son Ethan's graduation, college graduation. On Saturday, we drove back to Pennsylvania. Ethan and his girlfriend drove to Illinois, Chicago area, to take his girlfriend back to her house. And around 11 p.m. on Saturday night, we get a phone call that they had just hit a deer. And they were about 4 hours away from her house, about 8 hours away from our house. And thankfully, no one was hurt except the deer. The deer did not make it. The car was not drivable. And so we were like, oh no, we had kind of a parenting journey in that. Because at first we were like, oh no, because you know, like how can we, you know, help them? And then the next thing, once we made sure everyone was okay, this was probably me more than Kelly, but I was like, oh, this is really good for them. Because it's gonna help them know, okay, how do they respond under pressure? How are they going to figure out some of these things? They had to call a tow truck, and they had to figure all of that out in the middle of Indiana, the middle of nowhere. Now, just to be clear, sorry if you're from Indiana, sorry. As a parent, just to be clear, I don't want our kids to go through hard situations. But I also realize when I look back, some of the hardest experiences they've gone through has shaped them the most and prepared them for what's ahead. And so here's a little bit of dating advice. First of all, how many of you are dating right now? You are in a dating relationship. Go ahead and raise your hand. That's like four people. How many are single right now and you are wanting to date? Yeah, a lot more hands went up. This wasn't really helping my illustration. Here's some dating advice. If you're dating, or if you want to date, this will prepare you, and you only experience each other in nice dinners out, fun outings, you're not really gonna get to know the real person. The way that you get to know someone is in times of adversity, under pressure. How does a person respond? Here's a good thing to pay attention to. How does the person respond when the Wi-Fi goes out? You'll get to know the real person. How does a person respond in the cold of winter or heat and humidity of a Lancaster summer day? Come on. You'll get to know the real person. But even a more important question, this is one of the questions we encourage our kids to pay attention to. What is the evidence of the person's relationship with the Lord? Not just do they go to church, not just are they a nice person, but what evidence do you see that their relationship with the Lord actually impacts the kind of person that they are? That's how you get to know the real person, through adversity. Otherwise, if you don't get to know the real person, it's likely that you get into marriage, you don't really know, you'll have some surprises. You know, when you're dating, it's like, oh, he's just so laid back, such a good listener. Then you get married, and it's like, why won't he ever make a decision? These are just completely hypothetical situations. She's so organized. And then it's like, I just set my glass down. Where did it go? It's like in the dishwasher already. Just completely hypothetical. But the marriage vow, we know this, the marriage vow is a commitment that you make to love, to cherish, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. How do you respond in both of those? So let me just give you some marriage advice. If you're going through it, you can either make the adversity, that whatever adversity you're facing, you can make it about, okay, who's right, who's wrong. Or you can get side by side. You're like, all right, Lord, what are you revealing to us through this? And I know if you're going through it, I don't mean to minimize the challenge in relationships. But the Lord, I believe the Lord uses those times of adversity to mature us and to help us grow. And the reason I'm bringing that all up is not to just give you some free dating and marriage advice, but I think there's something very similar in how our relationships with one another work and how they grow through adversity, very similar to how we grow in our relationship with the Lord when we go through adversity. And that's why we call this series Awakened by Adversity, because adversity is an opportunity to wake us up and how we understand who God is. Now, we're going through the book of Job, this story of Job. I just want to say again, this for many years was not my favorite book. I did not like the book, skipped over it in my Bible reading sometimes. But I'm learning so much over the past few years studying this out and learning that really Job's story is not about us. It's pointing to the gospel narrative of Jesus, opening our eyes to something. And so I hope that this series is that for you. Now, last week, Cooper Miller, a high school pastor, brought a great message on the blame game. Adversity exposes who we blame, our temptation to blame. Sometimes we blame ourselves. Sometimes we blame God. Sometimes we blame other people. But really the value of that, or the positive side of adversity exposing blame, is that then we can deal with that blame and to go back to the cross, the work of the cross, knowing that we don't need to find the blame for anything. We can go to Jesus for it. So today I want to take another step building on that, and today focus on the fact that adversity often leads to unanswered questions. And so what do we do when we have some unanswered questions? I'm going to do my best. This probably might be too ambitious, but I want to summarize about 35 chapters of the book of Job in one message. I'm going to read really fast, but I want us to look at all of these 35 chapters between what happened to Job, these horrible things that happened to him, and then when God speaks. There's 35 chapters of debating and questions and arguing and getting mad and some sarcasm put, you know, mixed in there, which I kind of like. Now, I'd encourage you to read these exchanges, because I'm just going to find the questions in here, the unanswered questions that Job has. But I'd encourage you to read through this, because you may find some value in that, that God wants to speak to you. But I want to zero in specifically on the fact that Job had some questions. His friends had some advice, and neither of those things ended up leading them to get God's answers. And we know that because the end of the book, the end of the story, the Lord actually confronts Job's friends and said, this was not good advice that you gave him. We'll get to that in a few weeks. And so our starting point today is, number one, you can write this down, is that unanswered questions can lead to unexpected growth, unexpected spiritual growth. So don't be afraid of unanswered questions. When you're going through something, it is normal to ask questions. Why is this happening to me? I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything I know to do. Why is this happening? That's normal to do that. But often those unanswered questions reveal something. They lead to something, but they can reveal something. So I want to walk through seven what I'll call unhelpful questions that Job asked. And these may be questions that we ask as well. You can write these down if you want, but I just kind of want to go through these chapters 3 through 35, these 35 chapters, and I'm going to pull out the seven questions. So starting in Job 3, verse 20, says this, "Oh, why give light to those in misery and life to those who are bitter? They long for death and it won't come. They search for death more eagerly than for hidden treasure. They're filled with joy when they finally die and rejoice when they find the grave. Why is life given to those with no future, those God has surrounded with difficulties?" What's the question Job is asking here? Here's the question. God, why was I born for a life of misery? If this is all I'm going to experience, why did you even give me life? Maybe you've asked that question. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, responds this way. He first of all says, "I've got the secret truth. I learned, you know, it's just given to me, and I want you to have it." He says, all you need to do is go to God and he will correct you. The innocent don't die, which means you're clearly guilty. Nope, incorrect, unreliable. Question number two, go to Job chapter 7, verse 17. Job says, what are people that you should make so much of us, that you should think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone? At least long enough for me to swallow. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of all humanity? Why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? What's the question we see in here? Question is this, God, why am I targeted by you? What did I do to deserve this? Bildad, another one of Job's friends, he responds and gives some unreliable advice. First, he says, how long are you going to go on like a blustering wind? That is in the Bible. He says, pay attention to the previous generations. Here's what Bildad said. Your children must have sinned, so their punishment is well deserved. Trying to find some explanation for this. Nope, it's not correct. Bad advice. Let's go to question number three, Job 13, verse 23. Job says, tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? See, what I want us to do is to begin to see what is being revealed in Job. What these questions that he's asking actually reveal something inside of him. Here's the question that we see in this passage. God, why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as I'm your enemy? We know Job, he's called blameless, stays away from evil. So we know that he's not a bad guy. But he starts to feel like God's treating him as his enemy. Eliphaz again responds and says, a wise man wouldn't answer with such empty talk. You're nothing but a windbag. I will answer you from my own wisdom. Think about those words that Eliphaz is saying. He says, years of trouble are stored up for the wicked. And then another friend, Zophar, adds this. This is the reward God gives the wicked, implying that Job is wicked. That's why he experienced all this hardship. Nope, incorrect. Let's keep reading Job 21. Verse 7, and here's where we begin to see a turn in Job. He says, why do the wicked prosper, growing old and powerful? Have you ever asked that question? Why do good things happen to bad people? I have. Why don't you just see what Job says here? Why do the wicked prosper? They live to see their children grow up and settle down, and they enjoy their grandchildren. Remember, Job lost his children. Their homes are safe from every fear, and God does not punish them. Remember, Job lost his home. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows bear calves and never miscarry. Remember, Job lost all his livestock. See what he's doing? The wicked over there, everything that they are experiencing, I lost. They let their children frisk about like lambs, their little ones skip and dance. They sing with tambourines and harp. They celebrate to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, then go down to the grave in peace. Remember Job, and we talked about this, I think, the first week of this series, that his family, his children, they would have celebrations. And you can just imagine Job reflecting back to that and saying, oh, that's, you know, I was good, I was blameless, we had these celebrations. Mine ended and now the wicked are experiencing what I used to have. So they spend their days in prosperity, then go down to the grave in peace. And yet they say to God, go away. We want no part of you and your ways. Who is the Almighty? And why should we obey him? What good will it do us to pray? They think their prosperity is of their own doing, but I will have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. So we get a window into where Job is. Yet the light of the wicked never seems to be extinguished. Do they ever have trouble? Does God distribute sorrows to them in anger? What's the question that we see in here? Here's the question. God, why do the wicked prosper? His complaint is with God, it's not with people. These are some big questions that Job is wrestling with in a very public way now that we get to read his story. But I wonder if you've ever asked these questions. What is it revealing about what's inside? Eliphaz, he thinks he has some more wisdom, and he says, all you need to do is submit to God and you will have peace. Then things will go well with you. No, we know Job is submitted to God. Job 28, verse 12, let's keep reading. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? No one knows where to find it, for it is not found among the living. What's the question Job is asking? God, why do you hide wisdom when I need it? Why do you keep it hidden? And then Job does something in Job chapter 29. He begins to reflect on his position of authority and influence that he had, leadership in the community. And he highlights this in this public discourse. He says, when I was in that my position of authority, I would defend the widow and the orphan. I would help those who are in need. I would help those who had no hope. I stood for justice and righteousness. I was a father to the poor. I assisted strangers and those who cried for help. And I would give advice, and everyone who heard my advice, they were so satisfied with the counsel that I gave them. And then Job says this in Job 30, verse 20. He says, I cry to you, O God, kind of comparing himself to God. I cry to you, but you do not answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. You have become cruel toward me. You use your power to persecute me. Now we're getting to what's going on inside of Job and why these questions are so significant. What's the question he's asking? God, why are you silent? Why do you ignore my cry for help? I was in a position of authority, and I didn't ignore people's cry for help. Why do you ignore mine? And then Job has one more final protest of his innocence. The whole chapter 31, just kind of summed up in this verse 35. He says, if only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the accusation proudly. I would wear it like a crown, for I would tell him exactly what I have done. I would come before him like a prince. This final protest of innocence, here's the final question. God, if I'm not innocent, why won't you write out the charges against me? Make it plain. I'll own it, but just tell me. And at the end of chapter 31, it says Job's words are ended. And as you read through this, we'll see that Job has not walked away from the Lord. He's wrestling through some very significant questions, but he has not walked away from the Lord. But these unanswered questions that we see in Job reveal something. And here's what I want you to write down. Again, because we're learning from Job. This story is not about us, but it is for us. And here's what I want you to write down. Number two, Job's questions exposed his misunderstandings about God. Job's view of God needed to be reshaped. He had some mischaracterizations of God. God didn't reject Job for asking these questions, but he also didn't answer his questions because he was doing something. He was revealing something. He was allowing Job to see his own mischaracterizations of God. Now, I just want to be really clear, because sometimes people say, well, I guess God caused that to happen to teach me a lesson. And that's not what's going on here. But God did allow what Job went through, and in his kindness and grace, it revealed and some mischaracterizations of God, and that's God's grace to expose it. Here were the three that we see through these questions. Three mischaracterizations that Job had of God. Number one, God is unjust for not defending the innocent. He mischaracterized him. Number two is that God is unloving for ignoring the pleas for help. And number three, God is cruel for hiding wisdom. And Job, understanding and being exposed and maybe seeing his own mischaracterizations of God, was a picture of God's grace to him. And so now we have this transition point in the story. Elihu shows up, a fourth friend. We haven't heard from him yet. Elihu, some scholars say, is the one, he was the scribe who wrote down the story of Job. We don't have evidence of that in scripture, so we can't confirm that. But Elihu reminds Job, Job, God's wisdom is different from human wisdom. God's justice is different from a human understanding of justice. God's power is different from a human understanding of power. And then he gets to Job 36, verse 15, and Elihu says this. He says, but by means of their suffering, he rescues those who suffer, for he gets their attention through adversity. Awakened by adversity. It's an opportunity to open our eyes to something we haven't seen before. And then chapter 37, right at the very end, the very last statement Elihu makes is this. He said, we cannot imagine the power of the Almighty, but even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. And that brings the discussion and the debate to an end. Did all of that help? All their questions and debate and discussion, did all that help them understand what was going on? Maybe. But I think these 35 chapters of Job could have been condensed really down to one sentence. We don't know why this happened, and we're just going to sit quietly and listen. Why would Job's friends think a discussion, think that they would have an understanding of why God did what he did? So what I see in this all is that last line, all who are wise show him reverence. Reverence, of course, speaking to humility. And the Lord was moving Job from this confusion to spiritual clarity. And we see that Job was still humble through this. And so number three, I'd encourage you to write this down, that humility in adversity is what can lead to deep spiritual transformation. When we walk through something with humility, that's where God's grace shows up. And God's grace shows up in different ways. But it develops deep spiritual formation in us. Job was transformed on the other side of what he went through. He was different on the other side than when he started. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, explains this. This is after Jesus came, the work of the cross providing salvation. James chapter 5. James, the half-brother of Jesus, actually put his faith in his brother Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Could you do that with your brother? Here's what James says. Again, he was writing a letter to the churches, to followers of Jesus, teaching them how to put their faith in Jesus into practice. And here's what he says. James 5:7, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. So there's this connection between being patient and anticipating the Lord's return, Jesus coming again. Be patient in what you're doing, whatever you're facing, and that's going to help you be aware, anticipate, preparing for the Lord's return. Then James inserts this, verse 9, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Now, it just seems like that's really random that James would just slide that in, you know, don't grumble about each other. Why'd he do that? If we're not patient in enduring and in suffering as we're anticipating, preparing for the Lord to return, we could so easily, as humans, it's our human nature to just start grumbling about each other, grumbling about things that are going on. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, I have. So James is saying, look, be patient as you're anticipating the Lord returning, Jesus returning again. It's a big key in there. But then he says this, verse 10, for examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So look back at the prophets, those who have gone before us. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. Another translation says the end of the Lord. What does that mean? It means the Lord's outcome. His purposes were accomplished through this. So what was accomplished? What is his kindness in this? Well, we'll find out in a couple weeks that the Lord restored everything that Job had lost. So is that his kindness? That he got his health back, his family, his home, his property, his business. He lived a long, rich life. Was that the kindness that the Lord showed him? I would argue that's surface. The kindness was the deeper revelation that Job experienced. He knew God in a deep, deep way. See, adversity does not have the final word. But prosperity is not the final destination. Knowing God in a deep way is eternal. That was the outcome for Job. Now, we may all have some misunderstandings or mischaracterizations of God. I don't know where they came from. Maybe your family of origin. Maybe some hard experiences you walked through. Maybe you got some bad advice from someone or some bad theology, false teaching about how to walk through things. But God, in his mercy and grace, exposes our mischaracterizations of God. And for Job, it happened by what he went through. And so asking questions is not a bad thing unless we're just so locked in and wanting the answer. But asking questions puts us in a place of we don't know everything. A holy curiosity, some might call it. And so when we're going through something hard, I think it's important to ask ourselves, are we asking God to reveal himself in a greater way, or are we telling God what he needs to do? When you're going through something, here's a prayer, and here's how my prayers have changed over the last few years. Instead of praying, God, change this, change the situation, I started to pray, God, change me through this. Change me. I want my roots to grow down deeper. I don't want to get so focused on an outcome that I miss what you're doing in my life. To know you in a deep way, because that's eternal. God, change me through this. Let me take you back to Good Friday, just a couple weeks ago. And so we had our Good Friday service here. And beautiful service. I know not many people were here, but not everyone was here. So at the end of the service, Dustin Lead was up here. He was trying to wrap up, pray, and kind of close out the night. And while he was doing that, I was standing at my seat, standing with Kelly. And I just sensed so clearly that God had given me a word for us as a church. And that hasn't happened to me too often. So I'm standing there, I'm like, is it a word or is this just, you know, some thoughts that I've had? I was like, man, it's just sense, it's just not an audible voice, but just like impression inside, just sensing. It seemed like God was giving me a word. And so I'm like, just in this real quick prayer, I'm like, okay, God, you know, I could probably just share this in a sermon sometime, right? And again, I just sensed very strongly, no, you need to share this word tonight to these people. And I'm like, okay. So I come up and I interrupt Dustin, what he was doing, right? Probably in the middle of his prayer. And I just say, since God gave me a word, I'm gonna just wanna share it. And I think it's important. I want to share it with you because I think our whole church should hear this. That's why I'm sharing this story. And here's the word that I sense God drop in my heart. The Lord is building an army of young men and women who will be part of advancing God's kingdom until Jesus returns. And so the response to that was, on Good Friday, we're just gonna pray for our children and our students, our teenagers and our young adults, and just pray over them. So kind of gathered around each one and we pray for them. And my understanding of why God gives words of knowledge like that in a moment is to activate faith. That's why timing is really important. That people, God uses that in that moment to activate something in them. And I'm just thinking back and I'm like, man, I hope something was activated in our young people. So I've been thinking about that. And so Good Friday comes and it goes. And then I'm thinking about it that weekend. It's Easter weekend. So there's a few things on my mind that weekend. But I just had some time, you know, my quiet time, my prayer time. Just kind of processing that. I say, oh, Lord, what is, you know, is this something beyond? And in that moment, I sense that God gave like a second kind of addendum to it. It was much more direct towards me, kind of like a clear directive. And what I sense God say to me for our church is to me, don't build a church for adults only. Because here's what can happen. So I'm very fortunate to grow up in this church. I came to this church when I was 4 years old. I came through the kids ministry, children's ministry, the youth group. So grateful for those who are investing, pouring into my life. I would not be who I am today without this church growing up here. Met Kelly, we got married in our early 20s. And here's what happened though. When we got married, I didn't really care about the kids ministry that much anymore. I was much more interested in what does this church have for young marrieds? But then when we started having children, I was much more interested in what our church has for children. And then youth group. But what I'm noticing as we're getting older now, our youngest child is 20 years old. So we're kind of out of that phase. We're heading into the second half of our lives. If we're not careful, if Kelly and I are not careful, we can just think about, okay, what does a church look like for our stage of life? And I believe God is saying there is a generation of young men and women need to be poured into that's preparing for the kingdom of God to be moved forward in a very unique way. And what I also know about this generation of children and students right now, they are facing some of the greatest pressure that any generation has ever experienced. But that adversity does not need to break them. In some ways, if we can teach our young people how to walk through adversity and pressure, it could build in them a resilient faith anchored to Jesus that nothing can shake it. And so what I see for us as a church, I think it's for this church, I don't know, maybe it's for the church, but I know it's for this church. The Lord is building an army. What's an army of men and women? That just simply means people who are loyal. Their allegiance is to the Lord and only Him. I believe God is building an army of men and women, young and old, and these generations coming together to help us together advance God's kingdom. And so learning how to walk through adversity, where our human natures try to avoid it, just get past it as soon as possible, stand on God's promises and his blessings, just try to get to the other side, can actually miss out on what God's trying to do. That's why I believe James also said, count it all joy when you go through times of adversity, when you go through times of trial. It's gonna produce something in you that no blessing can produce. It's gonna produce in you an anchored faith. That's what I believe God is doing in us. That's why I think this series has been orchestrated by the Lord. So would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, thank you for your word is living and active. God, just sharing what I believe the Lord is saying, I do that with a bit of fear and trembling, because I don't want to misrepresent you. I also do it with an open hand. God, I pray that you would deposit into our church a love for children and teenagers and young adults. Not just tolerate, but see them the way that you see them. Lord, I believe you're going to prompt some older people who take a step of boldness and faith and reach out and serve our kids and our students as a volunteer because they want to connect with the younger generation. And I believe there's going to be some students and teenagers and young adults who have the courage to approach an older person and say, hey, can I take you out for lunch? Can I pay for it? And just ask questions and listen. And God, together, these generations coming together, it's going to teach us some things about how to walk through adversity with our faith intact. So I pray that, even in the midst of our questions, unanswered questions, we don't have to have them answered. We're learning about who you are to know you in a deep way. So I pray that in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed? I don't want to close without giving you an opportunity. If you're here, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Jesus gave that invitation, come, follow me. Every person has to respond to that. Ignoring it is a response. And he's giving you that same invitation today. Come, follow me. Lay down your life. Turn from your selfish ways. And follow my ways. Obey what I'm teaching. If you're ready to make that decision today and walk it out, I want to lead you in a prayer. Just a simple prayer. It's a starting point, not an ending. But it's a prayer that sets you on a new path that you see when you give up control of your life on the other side of that is the greatest blessing of peace and joy, purpose for your life, because you know you're a part of his kingdom, not just trying to figure out your own. And so if you are ready to pray that prayer, respond to this invitation that Jesus gave, I'm gonna ask you to repeat this out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross. You shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sins. You were buried in a tomb, and you rose from the dead to give me a new life. So today I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you sincerely meant it in your heart, the Bible says you've been born again, spiritually reborn. It's a starting point. So as a church, we want to come alongside you and walk with you in this decision. The ushers have a Bible for you. If you made this decision today, can you raise your hand unashamed? Just put it up until an usher sees you. They'll hand you that Bible. We had a few people respond in the 9 a.m., so I'm just letting you know you're not alone in making this decision today. Well, I saw at least one hand go up. I may have missed some others. Can we thank God for these individuals? You still want to respond, just keep your hand up till an usher sees you. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections room to my right, space there with a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Again, this is a starting point, first step. I encourage you to stop by there. And if someone came with you, just take them along with you. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is like this public declaration, oath of loyalty to Jesus, right? Following him, no turning back. We have a baptism class we'd love for you to go through. If you've never been baptized, whether you are new to faith or you've been a Christian for years, I'd encourage you to go through this class. You can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. I think it'll be really helpful part of your faith in Jesus. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray for you. If you're a young adult age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We want to help you get connected in there, so make sure you stop by there. And would you stand? And I just want to speak this over you. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'd be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.